Let's go ahead and get into 1 Corinthians 15, and where we left off last week was verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be looking at verses 24 through 34 tonight, so 10 verses, and looking at three things, actually. So let's begin reading then. Then it says here, then comes the end. So we've been talking about actually how the Lord is going to bring people to heaven in their turn, and the mighty resurrection, that he's the first fruits of the resurrection in the sense that he's the one that made it possible for everybody else to rise from the dead. And that is so exciting for all of us to know that we'll never die. I love that verse where it says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. I love that word, never. That means to me, I close my eyes here and I wake up in heaven. It's as simple as that. And that is the most awesome thing to believe and to be part of. I just did a funeral this week, and it was so great to say, when we got to the gravesite, and I always like to do this, I put my hand on the coffin, and I say, you know what? This person is not here in this box. And when this box goes down on the ground, this is just a shell. The person is with Jesus. To be absent from the body, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to immediately be present with the Lord. Boom, you're just there. And that just sounds real good to me. You know, I don't want to be in the ground, do you? Forget that, man. Okay, then comes the end, it says in verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, meaning the power of Satan, the power of the world rulers and leaders and so forth, and all their prideful prowess. That's all going to be put down. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now this is the Lord God Almighty, the Father, putting the enemies of Jesus under the feet of Jesus, and actually bringing subjection to these enemies to him. The last enemy that shall be swallowed up or destroyed is death. Isn't that awesome? God sees death as an enemy. And, you know, as we get older and they say that the fear of death is part of the fear system, you know what the greatest fear is? They've done a study on it. Public speaking is the greatest fear. I can't believe that's true. But, you know, when you get up to talk, you get nervous and things and so forth. So I guess that could be true. The greatest fear is public speaking. But the fear of death comes in closely in the second place. But there is a fear of death, and it's real, especially with people that don't have Jesus. They just don't want to even talk about it or think about it. But the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. No more death. No more dying. I love chapter 21, verse 4 of Revelation says, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more crying, no weeping, no more pain, because it's all swallowed up. For he has put all things under his feet. That is, God has put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. That is, the Father is accepted of being put under the feet of Jesus, because they're the same, they're one, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is the most powerful, wonderful verse. This verse to me describes the love of God at its maximum, the maximum revelation of God's love, that God the Father puts everything under Jesus Christ's feet, and Jesus then puts it back over to the Father and puts him in subjection and subjects himself to the Father. This is the most beautiful everlasting love that we could ever experience. This is an example of God's love on display like neon lights. And of course we know that Christ displayed his love towards us in that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and laid down his life for us. He really gave it all for you and I. Now I want to talk to you just for a little while about this idea, because this is the example of how we should live. In all of our relationships, the Bible says that we should all think of the other person more highly than we think of ourselves. Yeah. And so when you hear the saying, this is my better half, about my wife or your wife or husband, that is biblical, because you're thinking better of them than of yourself. This is my better half, the way you would say it. And so we know the world's backwards and upside down, so the world would never live that way. But Jesus wants to train that into all of us. And so I wanted to make this more real tonight with giving some examples and just talking about it a little bit. So let's turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Sorry, 2 Timothy. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight, the Apostle Paul saying, that good fight of faith. It's getting close to his death now. It's time for him to make that journey. And Caesar Nero is going to cut his head off and he'll be with Jesus. Just really fast. And so he is rejoicing in the idea of going to see Jesus, because he once said, you know, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. My course is over. I'm finished now. I've run my race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And this speaks really of all of us, not just the Apostle Paul. Let's read the rest of the verse. It says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. How many here love the appearing of Jesus Christ? You're looking forward to seeing him. Man, if you're in that spot, you're going to get a crown of righteousness. You will get a crown of righteousness from the Lord. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. And so get these wonderful crowns of righteousness with the Apostle Paul as we're just loving the appearing of Jesus. But now, with that in mind, and considering this love fest that we just read about in 1 Corinthians, and that last verse we read about how God puts everything under Jesus' feet, and Jesus turns around and gives it back to the Father and subjects himself to the Father that God might be all in all. Jesus is very powerful and very blessed and has all these things under his feet. But it just is loving the Father so much that he just gives it back. And what are we going to do with our crowns? There's the question. And I think you already know the answer. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Revelation 4 and verses 10 and 11. Now, this is a heavenly scene around the throne of God, chapter 4. It's the first thing that happens after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is actually chapter 4, verse 1. We'll just read that just for the sake of getting the rapture in. Before the tribulation, which starts in chapter 6. If you take Revelation literally and chronologically, there's no other belief than you can have than we get raptured before the tribulation period. It's as simple as that, because the rapture happens in chapter 4, verse 1, and the tribulation period starts in chapter 6, verse 1. Well, what's first? Chapter 4. Very simple, you know, a third grader could understand this. And I read this in Dr. Morris's book called the Revelation record. He wrote the Genesis record and the Revelation record. And in the Revelation record, he says, man, if you take the book of Revelation chronologically and literally, there's no other way you can see it. So I like that. Okay, so it says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was that, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter, or the Greek word metatauta, which will be after the things of the church, the rapture. Come on up here. One day you will hear that sentence or that clause spoken to you. Come up here. Bam. And it's with the voice of a trumpet. And however that is, man, you're just gone. And that's why we have the skylight for you. We don't want you to bump your head on the roof, right? And it's just going to be one great, wonderful event that we're going to experience. And so chapter 4 and 5 just describe a honeymoon with Jesus. We're honeymooning with the Lord. And during that honeymoon period, before we come back in Revelation 19, mounted upon horses to help Jesus set up the kingdom, is the tribulation period, the time of God's indignation on the earth, which we won't experience. For God, and now I'm quoting scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke 17, you're to pray always, always pray this, that you would be accounted worthy to escape these things. And chapter 17 has to do all with actually end times things. Escape these things, they're going to come upon the earth, and to stand before the Son of Man. And that's where we'll be standing, honeymooning with Jesus, telling him how much we love him, and singing a song to him, a new song that's actually here in the scriptures. We're looking at chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, verse 10. Now the 24 elders, there's 24 elders in heaven. And the scholars guess 12 elders from the New Testament, probably the 12 apostles, minus Judas, plus Paul, would be 12 of the elders in heaven. And then the other 12 are from the major prophets and so forth. That's just a guess, though, because we're not told who the 24 elders would be. You might be one. So it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. And what do? They cast their crowns. All those that love his appearing will receive a crown. And the 24 elders give an example to the whole flock of God, because remember, elders are supposed to teach by example. They cast their crowns down before the throne, saying this, you, O Lord, are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. And so what is happening here? Jesus does work in and through us. He gives us a crown for it when we get to heaven, because we're loving his appearing. We're doing the first commandment, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving each other as ourselves as we serve God through serving one another. And he gives us a crown of righteousness for that, for work that he has actually done in and through us as we are just submitted to him. And what do? We're going to give it right back to him. And so they actually made up a band called Casting Crowns. And I thought, that is so cool, because that's exactly what we're going to do. And we're just going to be having this love fest with Jesus. Just like Jesus took all the things that God put under his feet and gave them right back to the Father, that God might be all in all. We're going to take our rewards and our crown of righteousness and give it back to Jesus and say to him, you are worthy, O Lord, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things. And that's me too, because I'm created by God and so are you. And for your pleasure, they are and were created. So Lord, we want to please you that you might be all in all, because you're the best, Lord Jesus. You are the best. And there's nobody else that can ever be the best but you. And so isn't that awesome, you guys? Now, if we want to live happy lives here, we have to remember this for your relationships here upon the earth. I just love the way this happens when it does happen. And it can happen in marriage relationships beautifully. I mean, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And as you pour your life into the life of your wife and you think about her and love her and care for her and hover over her, she is a responder. She will respond to that love and she'll light up like a light bulb. And when you come in the room, she'll have her light on. And when she comes in the room, my light's certainly on when she comes around. It's just beautiful. And it's just Jesus stuff. It's just the Lord. This is what Jesus is going to do with the Father, with all the things under his feet. And this is what we're going to do when we're perfect, because when we see him, we'll be like him. In perfect love, cast all of our crown, all of our rewards, everything we received for giving a cup of cold water to a disciple will be cast at the feet of Jesus. And you know we can get in practice right here. The way this works at work, you make your boss the best loved, best helped boss in the world. You get behind the, you're a company man and a company woman. You make your company roar and blame it all on your boss. Yes, that's the love of Christ right there. Man, it's the love of Christ in action, is to serve one another. The greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And I'm telling you, nothing will get you a promotion faster than that. If your boss knows you like him and you're not talking negative about him behind his back like everybody else. Man, you got to just pass on that, buddy. Get with the Lord and say, God, make me a blessing to this company and to my boss because I'm serving the Lord Christ. You're not really serving, man. You're serving the Lord Christ at your job. That's what it says in the book of Colossians. Whatever you do it heartily and as unto the Lord. And you can think about all your other relationships, your coworkers, the people that you're with all the time. How can you serve them? How can you make them feel better about themselves? How can you encourage them? And it becomes a love fest. Yeah. Just like with Jesus and the Father. Just like with a good husband to his wife, or vice versa. And it's the most beautiful thing that can happen to you here on the earth, to be more like Jesus before he comes, because that's what we're going to do when we see him. It's just cast our crowns at his feet, because he's worthy. He is worthy. And he's really the only one that is worthy. Do you remember that scene in Revelation? It's right here in this area where they were looking for somebody that was worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the Father, and nobody was found. And the Apostle John began to weep convulsively because he understood that that scroll was the title deed to the earth. Somebody's got to save the earth here. And then Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, came forward and took the scroll, the title deed to the earth, because he bought it with his blood. Yes, he did. He paid a high price for you and me. And his love is great for us. And man, the Apostle John was really relieved that someone was worthy, because he felt the heaviness of that situation. It's beautiful. It's all beautiful. And so there it is. And this is what we have in the first part of this resurrection story that we're studying tonight. That all things were given subject to Jesus, and then all things were put over to God, that God might be all in all. They are one. They are so one, and no one will ever come between them. They are solid, and may no one ever become between you and your wife, or you and those that God has called you to commit to. That is the highest call, is to be committed to one another. First to Jesus, and then the second command, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And no matter what anybody says, everybody loves themselves. That's a big deal. There's this thing I heard in a movie that was so funny. I mean, you just laugh at it, because the guy says the highest form of love is to love for oneself. It's the only really thing that lasts. Or something. It's just crazy ridiculous, but you know, we know that the love for others is what Jesus teaches and brings forth, and it's beautiful. Okay, well, with that then, let's go on to verse 29. Now, you read verse 29, and you get a real sense of kinkness over this one. I mean, you just go, eh, this doesn't sound right. Okay, let's talk about this. Now, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Well, now, it doesn't say this is right. It just says that's what they were doing. And so Paul's using it as an example to him, to actually talk about the resurrection being real. They're being baptized for the dead. So, hey, if nobody rises, why are you even doing that? But it's not saying that this is right or we should do it. And so you can just dismiss this, because it's not good doctrine to be doing that. They were just doing it. Now, why stand we in jeopardy? Paul makes this point now. Every hour, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, another translation. This is kind of hard to understand. It's like a brain teaser. And as you study this and look at commentators, you understand that this is kind of a hard thing to translate. And but I'll read it now with other translations to give you a little better idea. I protest by our rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Another translation, I protest by our rejoicing, or boasting, instead of rejoicing, our boasting about you, all of our rejoicing, boasting about you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, there's one commentator says that I die daily is, the Greek language puts it in such a strong, let me give you the right word, prominently putting forward in the Greek this saying, I die daily, that it should be first. Now, whether that's right or not, I don't know where if it should be put first. But I tell you that because I die daily is an important part of this verse. And the Apostle Paul is kind of presenting a contrast here that we want to look at, because it's important for our lives every day. That every one of us dies a little each day in some way, shape, or form or another. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16? He said, if you will follow me, number one, you need to deny yourself. And that's a little death. Deny myself. And that works in marriage or any other relationship. If you're going to give something up for somebody, that's kind of a death. And we're told that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, God's not asking us to die on the cross like he did, but to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it lets us know what God's will is in a person submitted like that to the Lord and to what God calls them to do. But in each day, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, whatever the persecution is in your life. That's your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. And so that's our lives. I die daily. I die daily. But I want to do it rejoicing with the body of Christ. If I don't learn that, you'll never rejoice. You'll never rejoice because you've got something to complain about every single day if you're living for yourself. I had to do this and I had to do that. It was such a horrible day. And I'm going to praise God? I don't think so. I mean, that's the way it would be, right? I mean, we all die every single day. So what's there to thank God for? But if I learn that I can, as Paul says here, look, our rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I'm going to die daily, yeah, but I'm going to praise God while I'm doing it and see the resurrection. And that's what the subject is. I'm looking at the resurrection and my reward in the end that I can cast at his feet because I love him. And I'm going to see the brighter side of life here on earth. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things deserve praise, think on these things. Don't waste your time with complaining all day. You can see your day in two different ways. You can see it in praising God for another great day, or you can see it in complaining about the things you had to die to today, the things you didn't like, the things you had to do to get things done. And you know, that's just the way it is. Now, this is cleared up even greater at 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians again. My eyes aren't as good as I'm. Sometimes my 2 Corinthians signs look like first, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. So let's go there. This is another scripture to explain what we're trying to look at right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. This is another life lesson for us. We are troubled on every side. Okay, that's a bad day. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Oh no, we're not distressed. We're not going to allow this to remain the stress of our lives. We're going to be trusting God. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed or confused, but not in despair. No. We're not going to allow ourselves to despair. We're confused, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, because the Lord Jesus is with us. Cast down, but not destroyed. Oh no, never destroyed, because God is preparing us for eternity. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We have our deaths, but we have our resurrections. For we which live always are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Life in you. This is the way ministry works. I used to go on retreats as a retreat goer. Oh, what fun that was. You just kick back, drink your iced tea, take it easy, play croquet, the things we do on retreats. But then I started leading retreats, and you die. Louis laughing because he knows exactly what I'm talking about. Man, you die. You die. You are dead. Because everybody wants to talk to the leader. And so you hear everybody's life story over and over again. And you never get to bed. Oh, you think you're going to sleep? No way, man. 72-hour blitz. And long about Saturday afternoon, I'd start fainting, circling the drain, you know. And, you know, you get a little older and you can't do that anymore, man. You got to give it in spurts or you die. You know? Just telling you the truth about it. And so there's death. When there's ministry, there's death. So, as the Apostle Paul says, death works in us, but life in you. And when you see the youth blessed and lifted and just transformed and laughing, we're having a youth retreat this weekend. I have a nephew flying in from Idaho to, we're going to take up to the youth retreat. And the youth can stay up all night, man. It's just, yeah, they can. Poor Steve, I think he's given up on it now, but he used to have what they call overnighters. And for him, it was a no sleeper. It's a slumber party where you don't slumber. Death works in us, but life in you. And so this is a part of the Christian life, and we die in so many ways. And you can describe a day one way or the other. There's rejoicing and there's death. Let me give you an example of this, because we had just the most terrible weekend, but the best weekend on the other hand. First, I'll give you the bad story, how a complainer would say. Well, we started seeing the big cockroaches, the Conacrizers, in our house, our apartment. And we go, I didn't think these things lived in houses. I thought they were outdoor bugs. Well, not so. And I killed one, and I took it to the apartment owner because she insisted it was a water bug. And I said, look, here it is, you know. And so they needed to fumigate our house. What happened? There was construction, and all of the bugs ran up the pipes to our apartment from the apartment below us where they did the construction. They tore everything out, put new stuff in, and all these bugs came and visited us. And it was terrifying. Sherry went to war with so many bugs. She is such a trooper. She sucked one up in the vacuum cleaner. You know, oh yeah. I mean, it was just a war. It was a war. I killed four of them, and I think she got three or four. I mean, these things are, and they were, it was so big. You know, it was horrible. So there it is. So they had to fumigate the house. And so they kicked us out of the house. And so we went out to the desert. We said, oh, it'll be okay out there. It was 109 degrees in the desert. And everything on my body dried out. I had no moisture left in my body. I was bleeding on my nose and inside my nose. It was just horrible out there. Terrible. Death. All the way. And so many things went wrong. Everything went wrong. Just awful. So we get back and we come in the house. And out marches all these Conacrizers. I mean, the big guys. Because they're all dying and they're staggering, dropping dead everywhere. It was just a nightmare. It was a nightmare. And I was so spooked and freaked out that when I got to church today, I thought I saw several bugs, but I didn't. It was just that bad, you know. Just, you know, just creeped. Oh. Anyway, so there was our weekend. In a nutshell, right? But the spiritual blessing was amazing. And the joy and the praising was amazing. And Sherry and I actually got to laughing about the whole thing after a while. You know, you just go, well, if we die, we die. But it's okay because, you know, these guys got to die and they'll be okay dead and we'll be fine. So you just have to go with it, right? Just have to go with it. But Sunday was just such a blessing here at church. I can't even begin to tell you. I mean, how the Lord poured out His Spirit, second service, I just was amazed at the beauty and the love of the brethren. And then from there, and we were kind of emotionally exhausted because of the bug battle, but we had a baptism planned at a house in Guard Grove. And Sherry had to drive because I was so exhausted, and she was okay with that. And I didn't know if I'd be able to perform, you know, as well as I should for a baptism. But man, we get there. God turned the light on me. It was so awesome. It's a couple that we had married 33 years ago, and their son, who got away from the Lord, is coming back. He's getting married to a beautiful young lady, and I'm going to do the wedding in a couple of weeks. But I got to baptize him and his new bride-to-be and the son that was coming into the wedding in a pool over there. And I'm telling you, that was one of the times of my life, because it was so meaningful, and so meaningful to them as the husband, the older husband in the family, the head of the whole house and the kids. He was saying how much Sherry and I meant to him and his wife and their wedding, and we were reminiscing about their wedding 33 years ago, and just the huge blessing of all that and the rejoicing that we had together. And you know, we begin to see the bug thing as just a trial, a bump in the road to this great giant blessing that God brought to us. And is this kind of ringing a bell with you guys? Can you see one given weekend or one given day in one way or the other? And can you go with the good part? Can you say hallelujah that all of this happened, and maybe I wouldn't have been the same spiritually if I didn't have some real woes to be decked with, put on the ground with, so that I could be dead and Christ could live his life through me? Because I felt just wasted. I didn't feel like I had another ounce of strength left in me. But God filled me up and gave us such sweet fellowship that it's one of those things where God stopped the earth and let all of this blessing and rejoicing just fill us to overflowing. And that's what I want to share with you and enjoy with you. It is the most amazing thing that God does with our trials, because trials work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We're more like Jesus because of the bugs. It's just the way it is. And it's hard to say right now, but it's just the way it is. And it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. And so I wanted to share that with you. I want to quote to you Frances Roberts. She writes prophecies, and she produced a little book that I read every day. It's called Come Away, My Beloved. Pastor Chuck loved these prophecies so much that he passed this little book out to the whole congregation one day at church. And Frances Roberts used to go to the church down there. And Brother Marvin actually put some of her prophecies to music, and that's the only album he ever did, and you know, we have a copy of that, and that's a blessed thing. But anyway, let me read to what she says here in this prophetic word. I have asked you to rejoice in order to keep you from being swallowed up by anxieties. Doesn't that fit? I have asked you to rejoice in order to keep you from being swallowed up by cockroaches, by anxieties. Yeah, and I'm telling you, these guys are in anxiety. You want to come and meet some? Oh my. You know, this kid's coming to spend the night, and we're really sweating that. We're just hoping these things die before he gets there. But again, I have asked you to rejoice in order to keep you from being swallowed up by anxieties. And so there it is, brothers and sisters. We have to die to self. We have to learn how to do that. A lot of people leave Christianity because of that very fact. If persecution or something arises to upset them, their history Did you ever meet a person that says, I tried Jesus and he didn't work? You know what they're saying? He doesn't meet my selfish desires. That's what they're saying. It's not that Jesus doesn't work. It's just that he's got trials for us to make us grow and to become more like him. And that's the program we want to be on and accept and embrace in Jesus, to allow the death. Because you know what? That's what Jesus did. And to become a full, honest to goodness, bona fide son of God or daughter of God, you have to share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And then you enter into the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Can we say hallelujah together? Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go back then. I have just one more thought. I'm late tonight. Let's go back real quick here. Just one more thought real quick here. So we're in chapter 15, and we read down to 31. So we're just going to read real quickly here to 32 through 34. It says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, really the people that were persecuting Paul were like beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Might as well just eat and drink. If, man, there's no resurrection, forget it, because you're just going to die. Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companionships, better translation, corrupt good manners or good habits. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There were those that were not flowing in the knowledge of God in the right way. But the Lord wants us to awake out of a sleep to do righteousness and to hang out, have companionship with people of good manners, good habits, and learn good things. People that are thinking wrong and taking you down Primrose Lane and you're entering into ungodly counsel, it can ruin you and just really make you to be what you don't want to be. These things you can pick up from people. You know, just to end tonight, I heard a message on the radio coming over to church today from David Rolfe. What's his first name? Dave Rolfe. 1 o'clock on K-Wave. And he was talking about if you hang out with people that make bad decisions, it'll rub off on you. This was a proverb. He's teaching from Proverbs. And if you hang out with people that make good decisions, that'll rub off on you. And you want to be there making good decisions in your life, right? So you hang out with the right people. It says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? But we want to be like Jesus. So we hang out with Jesus as much as we can. And with people that love him, that call upon his name from a pure heart and become more like him. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these resurrection lessons. So much in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, so many good things to learn about, to actually get ready for eternity. And Lord, we thank you that you don't ever give up on us. You keep working with us, Lord, through these things. And help us, Lord, to be companions and working hard and shoulder to shoulder with people that love you. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And we reach out to the non-believers in a position of ministry, sharing with them, drawing them in, but never joining in to the bad stuff and touching the unclean thing. And so, Lord, help us with that, Father. Help us to be with good decision makers. And we thank you so much, Father, for letting us know that there is an eternal life to this life you've given us It's so blessed. And we'll be friends forever. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay. So we need to have a prayer time tonight. Yes. James and Christy, can you guys go in the prayer room tonight? Is that okay? Great. So if you need prayer for anything, go in the prayer room and be prayed for. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead your life and help you to help somebody else. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.